Hey, now they can hear me. Well, now we've lost them all. Okay. Anyway, back to what I was saying. I apologize to you if you didn't get the word over the holiday about us having to cancel the New Year's Eve party. We had so many people that got sick and so many that had to go out of town, and some just had other things going on. There's only going to be about 10 or 15 people ultimately show up for it. And we tried to call all those who we knew were coming and some that we didn't. But if you didn't get the word, I apologize. And Lord willing, here in another week or so, I'm going to be meeting with the council about this on Sunday night. We're going to get this handy little doohickey called a phone tree, which is a wonderful little invention. And in a church our size, we really need one. It will allow us to put out messages to the entire body, each specific department. It'll allow us to instigate the prayer chain. And you can put like four messages at once if you need to on it and send them all out to different subgroups, and it'll really help communications in the church. But again, my apologies to you if you didn't get the word. I know a few showed up, and I'm sorry if you did. But you can stone me after service tonight. It's my fault if you didn't get the word. As I said, we've been off for a while, and I just want to start with a review tonight because we've had special events and didn't have service of last week, so it's been about 3 weeks, really. We've been out of our study here in this great book of Romans. And what we're going to pick up tonight, we're really going to pick up at verse 8 of chapter 8 after we review. And you'll recall, we didn't study Romans chapter 5, but in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul outlines justification. Justification by faith. How we're made right before a holy God. In Romans 6, he goes into the means through which that justification is accomplished. And then in Romans 7, you'll recall as we studied, he began to talk about how we are sanctified, how the Spirit does His sanctifying work in us, how He delivers us from sin's power and sin's dominion. You know, we're told in Romans 6 that sin, the sin nature, shall not have dominion over us. And now as we begin here in chapter 8, we are seeing where Paul is going to show us how the Holy Spirit, the nuts and bolts of how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. And that's a whole lot of believers don't know and understand this as they should. I know I didn't until just a few years ago. I was always under the impression that the operation of the Holy Spirit was just automatic in the life of the believer. I mean, you know, I'm saved, Jesus is my Savior, everything else is automatic after that. And it is to a certain degree as long as we maintain faith in the proper object, which is Christ and Him crucified. And if we change that, well, the Holy Spirit will cease to function as He desires to in the life of the believer. And that's what we're going to study about tonight in chapter 8. But let's review chapter 8 quickly, going to verse 1. I'm just going to read quickly through the first 6-7 verses. There is therefore now, and that now means since we're in Christ, since the believer, it goes back to Romans 6 verses 1 through 4, since now the believer has been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilty verdict hanging over the head of anybody who's put their faith in Christ, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And you'll recall a biblical definition is of walking after the flesh is trying to live your life for Christ outside of faith in the finished work of the cross. In other words, through self-effort, through self-will. It will lead the believer to a state of desperation, and it will lead him to a state of frustration. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And walking after the Spirit means your faith is exclusively placed and anchored in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you in the victory He's won at the cross. Then you're automatically walking in the Spirit. You don't have to strive to do it. You don't have to perform a work to do it. Keep your faith in the right place, and the Spirit will flow automatically. For the law, going on to verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, you'll recall there we talked about how that's the one law now that governs the life of the believer. That's the government of grace that Paul is referring to here. Living under the government of grace is the law of the Spirit of life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. And that means given total and complete victory over the law of sin and death. And those are the two most powerful laws in the universe. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. And the believer will live, everybody as a matter of fact, will live under one of those two governments. So we want to make sure we're walking in the Spirit. We want to make sure we're holding the correct object of faith and we're not trusting in human effort nor human works. Isn't it liberating again to know, and allow me to reiterate this again, that we don't have to do nothing to earn God's love or God's favor. We wake up every morning and it's just like, Lord, the one you love is up. Don't have to do nothing to earn it. Just keep my faith in what Christ has done for me at the cross and I'm guaranteed of God's favor. Going on, as Paul's getting ready to introduce a great doctrine now. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. All the law did was stir up the sin nature. All the law did was show us, reveal to us the holiness of God. The law, through its own power, could not produce righteousness, the righteousness of God in you and I. So that's why it says, for what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. But God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Heard something the other day that just it blew me away when I heard about Jessica Lynch, that soldier that was over in Iraq, you'll recall, and how she was captured. I don't know if you've read very much about how she was ultimately liberated. There was an Iraqi civilian who, when they had taken Jessica, and she had both of her legs broken, they were actually torturing her, and this Iraqi citizen, now and a natural Iraqi citizen, walked 6 miles to the U.S. troops and told them where she was, what city she was in. And they said, can you tell us what room she's in? And he said, I don't know, but I'll walk back and find out. He walked 6 miles back into the town where she was so that he could give them a layout of the room and how they could get to her. And then he walked the 6 miles back and told them, here's where she is. And then our troops, the finest in the world, a crack team, went in and opened up the door, and she was right where this gentleman told, that where the Iraqi citizen had told him she was. And he pulled down the blanket. She was hiding, scared to death, under the blanket. And he said, I'm an American soldier, and I've come to rescue you. And she said, I too am an American soldier. And the parallel is here, is that God sending His own Son in the likeness of human flesh. He came down to rescue you and I. God sent His Holy Son after you and I. And Paul goes on to say the reason He sent Him was for sin. In other words, the way that should be worded in the Greek is literally to deliver from sin. For all of the carnage, for all of the wreckage that sin was causing humanity. That's why God sent His Son. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ bore the penalty for sin, condemning it by nailing it to His cross, becoming victorious over it on the cross. Verse 4, why did He do it? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law in and of itself couldn't make us righteous. The law showed the holiness and the righteousness of God. But now when we put our faith in the finished work of the cross, we are considered to be in Christ. And here Paul is introducing a great biblical doctrine. It's called the doctrine of substitution and identification. And it is so important that as a believer you understand that doctrine. First of all, we have substitution, which we must understand that Christ is our substitute before God. He took our place on the cross. But also, with Him being our substitute, once we exhibit faith in what He's done on that cross, God then does an amazing thing. He identifies us with Christ. He identifies us with Christ. And by that means that's how we become to the state of being in Christ. Go with me to Colossians 3 and 3. That'll explain it. Colossians 3, and I believe it's verse 3. I can find it. Colossians 3 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When we put our faith in Him as our substitute, God identifies us with Him. He identifies us with Him in His death, and He identifies us with Him in His resurrection. So therefore, we die in Christ when we put our faith in the finished work of the cross, but we also then turn around and live in Christ. That's why He said, "In Him we live and breathe and have our being." And what He's writing about here in Colossians 3:3 is a beautiful portrayal of that doctrine of substitution and identification, because here would be us. A little finger. This is a crude illustration, but it'll work. Here is us being hidden in Christ. Glory to God. What does that mean now because of our faith in Christ? Because of His substitutionary death and our faith placed in that death, God now not only identifies us with Christ. Now this is going to cause your heart to leap, but it for joy. He not only identifies us with Christ. This is powerful. He identifies us, as far as His mind is concerned, as Christ. Now think of that. And that's through no work of our own. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. That's why Paul said we are hidden. Hidden in Christ. That's why Paul wrote, "It is no more now I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." Because as far as God the Father is concerned, the believer and Christ are now joined intimately, spiritually, and they're one and the same in the mind of God. So that now when God looks at you and I, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that liberating to know again? It is not our righteousness we have to trust in any longer. Hallelujah. It is not in our good works or good deeds we have to trust in. We trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that produces the righteousness of Almighty God, because then our lives become literally hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the doctrine of substitution and identification in a nutshell that every believer must understand. And if you understand it and live your life that way, every morning you wake up, no matter how dark a day it's been, no matter what's coming against you, you have a joy in your heart that lets you know it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Important doctrine to understand that He just introduced and is introducing. Let's read on now. Verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh." In other words, not trusting in our strength or ability as humans to gain our righteous standing before God, but after the Spirit. And that's referring to the manner in which we order our life. What we allow to govern our life. Is it the government of grace? In other words, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Or is it the law of sin and death? Going on to verse 5. "For they who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And again, that's referring to the believer trying to live for the Lord by any other means than faith in the finished work of the cross. That is the only way anybody can effectively live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've shared with you before, for years, I knew all about the cross as far as how it pertained to my salvation. I had no idea whatsoever as how to apply and how those great benefits that Jesus purchased for me on the cross were to apply to my life daily and continually. In other words, I didn't have a clue as how to live for God. My philosophy of living for God was a lot like, unfortunately, most believers. Well, I'm saved now. I know Jesus has washed my sins away. Praise God for that. I'm going to go out now and do the best I can. Well, the best we can do ain't good enough. The very best we can do on our own effort is not good enough. It's never going to be good enough. And so what happens? It leads you to a state of spiritual frustration. Because there's this continually nagging feeling in the soul of somebody who's living that way that lets you know what you're doing is not good enough, because your faith is in your performance to get God's favor. And that will leave you with a nagging feeling in your soul of knowing or always feeling, I'm not good enough, I haven't done enough. And that's correct. You haven't. But when you put your faith exclusively in the finished work of the cross, the Holy Spirit can then impart a peace to the heart of the believer that lets him know what he did was enough. what His performance was pleases God. And your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. And when God looks at you now, He sees the righteousness and the holiness of His Son. He sees you as walking perfectly before Him. He sees you as being totally joined and adopted, is the word the Scripture uses, into His family. And you are literally His son, just or daughter, just like Jesus was His son. Oh, that is so glorious to know. And you live your life with that kind of mindset, you're going to have joy continually as a child of God. And it's all because of this great doctrine. It's just a word for it is all, of substitution and identification. So if you ever hear that talked about now, hopefully you'll understand what somebody's talking about. The believer must understand that doctrine if he is to live victoriously, if he is to live joyously in Christ Jesus. It's altogether possible to be a miserable saint. It's altogether possible, and many are, because they don't understand how to live for God. They're trying to do it on their own. And there's that always that nagging feeling of, I'm not good enough, I'm not doing enough. And that's true. But when you look to the cross again, that's what this great eighth chapter is telling us. This is the results of what of putting your faith in what Romans 6 and 7 talks about. Here's what's going to, Paul's now showing us in chapter 8, here's what should happen in the life of the believer now. Okay, let's go on to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And what is being spiritually minded? It is continually keeping the mindset that we just talked about. That's being spiritually minded. So often when I heard that, I would think being spiritually minded, well, immediately our flesh will pull us to works. Well, to be spiritually minded, I'm going to do X, X, and X to make myself spiritually minded. You know, I'm going to do some good things that will make me spiritually minded. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. All those are good things. But those in and of themselves, as wonderful as they are, those things in and of themselves do not make us spiritually minded. Because you can't read your Bible enough to please God. You can't pray enough to please God. You see what I'm saying? You cannot do a work, any kind of work, no matter how good it may be, enough to please God. But when you're spiritually minded, your faith is in the cross. You are not basing your faith on your performance. You are looking to what He's done on the cross, and that produces the peace then of knowing it's right with me and Him. It's well with my soul because of my faith alone. Abraham was justified by what? Faith. Faith alone brings about the peace and brings about being spiritually minded if we believe correctly. That's why it's so important that if anybody's going to live effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they understand this message of the cross that I've been trying to bring to you since I've been pastor. Because I know what it's done in my life, and I know what it'll do in anybody's life because it'll work because it's God's system. It's God's plan. That's why it'll work. That's why you don't need another 27 books on how to do it. You know, so much of the modern church world, I believe, is reading so much about the Bible and not reading the Bible itself. You know, we go rushing off to the Christian bookstore, and I'm not demeaning good Christian books or read them myself. But I am saying the predominant amount of reading that we do ought to be in this. Not in somebody's 12 steps or purpose-driven or whatever you want to call it. It may have some good things in it, but ultimately, this right here is the Word of God. And when you understand this and understand it in totality, you're going to walk in victory, understand the cross, because your faith is anchored in the right thing. And that God will not compromise that. He will not change that in any capacity. So let's go on now. Verse 7, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. And once again, this refers to attempt to live for God by any other means than the cross. The carnal mind, it doesn't want to come the way of the cross. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And verse 8 concludes the thought that Paul's been putting forth in the first six verses. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if you're trying to live and order your Christian life based on your performance or based on your works to get God's favor, you're not pleasing God. Why? Because it's not faith. It may be faith in yourself, faith in human power, but it's not faith in God. And that's why the Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But therefore, when our faith holds the correct object continually, i.e. Christ and Him crucified, we have all the joy, all the peace of knowing that we are hidden in Christ, that our performance does not matter. It's based on His performance. It's based on His sacrifice. It's based on His victory. And my, what a monkey that gets off our back when we believe that way. I tell you, over the holidays, I want you to know, I fought one of the greatest demons I've ever fought. It was Austin's Play School airplane set. Oh, yeah. Got him this little airport play set. Comes with a little airplane. The airplane came separately. It wasn't bad to put together. Ravonna's laughing. She already knows what I'm... I opened the airport section to this thing. I have never seen such detail in all of my life. Even the little men that came with this thing had ties you had to attach to them. 12 hours. I exaggerate not, do I, Ravonna? 12 hours I spent putting this thing together. And then when I thought I had it right, I had one piece of it was one notch over farther than it should have been. And it was throwing everything else off. I sat there at the table, and believe me, I had to remind myself, put your faith in the cross. Because I wanted to drop kick the thing. And then Ravonna, being my lovely wife, having the artistic mind of the family, okay? Ravonna's really got an artistic mind. I don't. I can't. You see my art, okay? Stick figures. That's what you get from me. She comes, honey. Now, this just isn't right here. I gritted my teeth. I wanted to scream at her. 12 hours I've labored over this thing, and now you come and tell me it's not right? And so help me, within about 15 minutes, she had it all figured out. And because I had this little baggage thing, it had its own baggage carousel with it, with little pieces of luggage to go on it. She came and moved it over one notch, and then we got everything to fit. And I wanted to drop kick the thing again then. But it goes to show you, the point I'm trying to illustrate is that's how this message of the cross is. You cannot deviate from it in any capacity if you're to live victoriously for God. Because it is God's plan for the believer to live victoriously. And no matter how valiant our effort, nor how hard our work, or how much we expend upon it, if our faith is not anchored in the cross of Christ, we're not going to be spiritually minded. We're not going to have joy and peace. We're going to be saved, yeah. I'm not saying you're not saved. But your life as a believer is going to be inconsistent. Your life as a believer is not going to be very joyous because you're dependent on your performance. Now, bear in mind that illustration I gave you about the Playmobil Airport. We're going to come back to that, okay? That's why verse 8 says, "So them that are in the flesh cannot please God." Those that are trying to justify or sanctify themselves through any other method other than faith in the finished work of the cross, they're simply not going to please God. That's what we're being told. Now, let's go to verse 9, and we're going to spend the rest of this class on verse 9. That's how deep this verse is. I mean, really, it's beautiful, okay? Paul begins it by saying, "But you are not in the flesh." Now, if you study the original Greek phraseology of this text, it's really Paul's putting it in the form of a question. It's really kind of reversed. He's saying, because then you know you're not in the flesh. In other words, he's writing to believers now. who have their faith in the cross of Christ. He's saying because you do not have your faith in the flesh. In other words, your world is not being ordered by the flesh because you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Wow. Do you realize what that means to be in the Spirit? That means that the Holy Ghost of God is indwelling you and I. That because of our faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and I. Go with me to John 14. John 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And He shall give you another Comforter." That word in Greek there is parakletos, and it means one called alongside to help. One called alongside to help. You know, I think of this last year when Austin caught his big fish out at Mike Pence's house. I've shared with you that my experience as a fisherman as well, I wouldn't have been a disciple if you had to be a fisherman. I'll just put it that way. And I was trying to put that bobber on, not having a clue of how to do it. I just thought you took pliers and bent that thing out and bent it back in. It was real simple once Mike showed me. Just push the bottom of that thing up, little lip came out, slid your line through, and you're done. You know, but I had pliers out and was trying to work on it. And Mike, knowing eons more about fishing than I do, nicely came over and said, "Here, let me help you with that, Pastor." He didn't say, "You big idiot, what are you trying to do?" He was, which is probably what he should have done, but he didn't do that because Mike's walking in the Spirit. But anyway, we got that thing on there. Now, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit operates and functions in the life of the believer much the same way. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what you and I need. He alone knows exactly what needs to be accomplished in our lives. And He will perform that which we cannot do if we will trust Him and His power to do it, rather than trying to take it upon ourselves and perform it ourselves. He will perform these wonderful things through us on our behalf. He'll come in and do the work that needs to get done in us to produce Christ-likeness, to produce holiness, to produce victory over whatever area we might be struggling in. This is why human psychology will not work on a human soul, because the Holy Spirit alone knows and claims exclusive right on how to deal with whatever is plaguing the soul of mankind. Only the Holy Spirit knows how to fix the human soul. Man cannot do it. Doctors cannot do it. But the Holy Spirit is sufficient to the task of fixing whatever's wrong with the human soul. But this is why so many people reject His workings and His function. Because to get Him, that's a bad way to say it, to allow the Holy Spirit to function in the life of the believer, it requires that somebody put their faith exclusively in the cross of Christ and keep it there. And that bothers mankind's sensibilities. That bothers mankind's flesh. Mankind wants to add something to that or try to come up with a way where he can have a little bit, just a little part in achieving his victory or achieving what only the Holy Spirit can do. And that kind of mindset will lead you to where I was with the Playmobil Airport. You'll have most of it together. You'll have most of it together. But there'll be that one little notch. And it'll cause everything else to be out of kilter. That's how important it is that the believer anchor his faith in the cross of Christ and keep it there. And then be spiritually minded, which allows the Holy Spirit to function as He wants to function in the life of the believer. And He will do things for us that we can never do on our own. He will do the work. There's three words I want to leave you with here. Remember this. Junction, unction, and function. Okay? Every believer is going to come to a junction, a fork in the road, where you're going to go one of two ways. Everybody. You're either going to go the way of the cross, or you're going to invent some other way to go. Okay? That's and the choice you make at the junction is going to determine whether or not you get the unction. Okay? First John 2 and 20, I believe it is, says, "For ye have an unction from the Holy One." An unction is a desire. Is a desire. In other words, the Holy Spirit then implants a desire in the heart of the believer because he's chosen the correct junction. He now gets an unction. The Holy Spirit implants in his heart a desire to want to please God and to want to live holy. And if the believer stays going down the right road of the junction, the Holy Spirit will give him an unction to live holy, and the Holy Spirit will then function in the life of that believer to produce what only He can produce and to produce the victory that only He can produce. And He will come in and do the work. Now, I know that might blow our fleshly minds, but that's exactly how God has designed this thing to operate, because then He gets all the glory for it. All the glory then goes back to the cross. That's why here in John 14, Jesus said, "I will send you another comforter, a parakletos, one called alongside to help." Now let's read on. "That He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth it not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Jesus was speaking of the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost here, to where after He had given His sacrifice of Himself on the cross of Calvary, that now the Holy Spirit of God could be poured out without measure. And every believer, every person in the world who will come God's way, who will get on the right junction, the Holy Spirit will give them an unction, and then they can properly function under the government of God's grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And we cannot deviate from that in any capacity. There's no room for compromise on this. And I've been reading a book. I've shared it with you. And not everything in it is bad. And this will be brought out more when we get into the book of Galatians, which we're going to study next month. We're going to quickly run through Galatians in February. Then at the 1st of March, we're going to begin a study in Revelation. And I believe that will be a great, great blessing. But in any event, this will be brought out a lot more when we get into the book of Galatians. The church at Galatia was preaching Christ and preaching Him effectively. In other words, declaring that, yes, you must put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but you've got to be circumcised too. Do you see that? In spite of all the good that they were declaring, the very second we try to add anything to or take anything away from the finished work of the cross, the Holy Spirit is not going to function in our lives as He wants to function. We frustrate His power, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and 21, 20 and 21. So he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one, because of our faith in the cross, who applies the benefits of all that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. He applies the victory. He applies the joy. He does the work. So we frustrate His work when we try to add anything to or take anything away from the cross. And in this particular book, it's called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It's one of the it's on the Christian bestseller list right now. But in this one, it's chapter 9, and the title of the chapter just escaped me. But if you've got it, go read chapter 9. And you can. This is right out of his own book now. I'm taking it from his own writing. He says, ultimately, the way for the believer to get victory is that he must get in a group of other believers and have them lay hands on him and pray for him if he's having a continual struggle with sin. Now, that's totally unqualified. Now, what is wrong with that? No mention of faith in the power of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Is it good to have fellow believers gather around you and pray for you? Absolutely. We do it in this church all the time. But we cannot put our faith in that for our victory over sin. That will not bring about victory over sin. Hence, even though there's good things that are being declared too, do you see how that takes away, actually, from what Jesus did at the cross? And tries to circumvent it to put the emphasis back on getting in a cell group and having a bunch of folks lay hands on you. And that's been tried for years and it hasn't worked. Okay? So hence, that's why I'm hammering home the point. God will not deviate from this plan of victory that He has created. It is His plan. He will not change it. And if we try to change it, we're not going to walk in the joy and the peace and the victory that He so desires we walk in. We will stop the proper function of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we try to do something like that. Add something to or take something away from the cross. The cross, that's why I call it, and that's why Bible scholars who understand the cross call it a finished work. Nothing more needs to be done. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said. What I have done here is sufficient for all time and eternity to secure mankind's victory, to secure mankind's peace, to secure mankind's justification, sanctification, glorification, and adoption by my Father. It is finished. And when we try we're to add something to that or take something away from it, no matter how many copies of books we sell, we're going to hurt people. We're going to hurt people because we're leading them away from faith in the finished work of the cross. So that's any comments or questions on what I just said? Anybody want to stone me? Anybody got anything you want to, any questions about what I just said? You want to think, say, "Pastor, I believe you're off your rocker. You know, I want to hear what you're thinking. You're not going to offend me." Maybe I am. No, I'm not, because I know. I don't know much, but I do know there's victory at the cross of Christ. I know there's peace there. And I know if we can learn to become spiritually minded, as Paul said, and being spiritually minded is anchoring our faith in that work exclusively that Jesus did on the cross. Okay, let's go back now to John 14. The Holy Spirit now dwells in the believer as a result. And again, it goes back to what we read earlier in Colossians 3:3. We are not only in Christ, but now the Holy Spirit has come. He's taken up residence. That word "dwell" in the Greek text is oikos. And it has the idea of it of somebody who's moved into a house, who's taken up residence in a house that was empty. Our hearts were empty and full of sin until Jesus Christ cleansed them by His precious blood. And the very second after He cleanses us, He sends the Holy Spirit into that heart, into that soul, to take up residence. Oikos. And now here's what we need to see tonight in that. Let the Holy Spirit have access to every area of our lives. Don't lock a door in the house on Him. Don't be afraid. Oh, I feel this tonight. Don't be afraid to open up those dark corners of your heart to let the light of God come into them and allow Him to function, to root everything out of the house that shouldn't be there. Let Him begin to take all the garbage out. Because He's a master at that. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. He alone holds the power and the authority to totally get the junk out of our lives. And He will function and do that automatically if our faith is solely placed in the cross of Christ and Him crucified. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. He's dwelling there 24/7. Give Him access. Throw open the doors of your heart and present yourself to Him and say, "Holy Spirit, do Your work in me. Get the garbage out of here." And He'll start to do it. He'll start to clean up. He'll start to bait the hook for you. Okay? Parakletos, one called alongside to help. The greatest sin, I believe, in the modern church is that we do not trust fully in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know why I believe a lot of it is fear? Because we wonder. Because we haven't been taught properly to trust in Him, we wonder, will this work? Will this work? Will He really, because of my faith alone, begin this great work in me and start to do wonderful things in me? And I'm here to tell you, I know, and I believe many of you know if you didn't know before, that yes, it works. It absolutely works because it's God's plan. And you know what begins to happen? This is how God builds faith in us. As we learn to trust more and more in the power of the Spirit and more anchoring our faith in the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to bear witness to us. How does He do that? By showing us this works. This works. You see now, the things you've been struggling with, you've trusted in Me. You've trusted in the cross of Christ. Now I'm at work in your life and I'm doing things in your heart and life that you never thought would be possible. You might have thought, I'll always be this way or I'll always be that way. That is a crime for a believer to think that way. We should be constantly being changed as believers. If we're believing right and the Holy Spirit is functioning in our hearts and lives correctly because of that belief, we're going to be changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Continually. That means being made more like Jesus. Our faith being deepened and solidified. And us learning to trust more and more in Him and in His power. And I praise God. He's doing that kind of work in me right now. He's teaching me. Trust in My Spirit. Trust solely in My Holy Spirit. This week we started a prayer meeting amongst the staff. And it brought such release to me. It was Spirit-empowered prayer because I never thought to pray this way. But just the glory was falling in here. Kathy, you came in. I mean, we prayed a whole through glory in here on Tuesday morning. And I like to walk when I pray. I'm a walker. And I was about right over here when the Lord, I was praying for the church and praying for the Holy Spirit to flow through these pews and to touch people's hearts and lives. And the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, repent. He said, repent of all of your trusting in everything else and in anything other than My Holy Spirit. And it broke me. I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for thinking my sermon has to be just thus and so. I'm sorry for thinking every song has to be thus and so and the order of our service has to be thus and so. I said, forgive me, Lord. I want the power of Your Spirit flowing through our sanctuary. I want to trust fully and completely in Your Holy Spirit to turn us into the kind of church You want us to be. I don't want to even try to attempt to turn this church into my church or let anybody else turn it into their church. I want the Holy Spirit flowing in here to make us God's church. That's what we need. And when He's doing the work, we can rest assured it's going to get done right. Nothing's going to be a notch off here or there. Everything will be fit and joined together. And I'm here to share with you. That's one of the things that thrills my heart so as pastor, that I see the Holy Spirit doing right now. He's building a community of faith here. He's bringing us into a unity of faith. And I praise God for that. It's painful in some aspects, but that's okay. I want God to bring us into a unity of faith. We're in a unity of faith. The Holy Spirit is going to flow. Our lives are going to be changed. Sinners are going to be saved. We will see the power and demonstration of the mighty Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we want. That's what we want. That's why it is so imperative that we understand this message of the cross. Because it's God's plan. It's the only thing that'll work. And with the Spirit dwelling in us now, indwelling us, He will function and do things in us that we will just stand in awe of. I can't believe what He's turned me into. I want us to stand in awe. And this applies corporately as well as individually. At this time next year, I want us standing in awe of what God's done in this church. And it will be, how did it happen? We didn't follow somebody's 10-step program or 7 keys or 8 doors or 9 locks, whatever you want to come up with. How did it happen? We simply put our faith in the cross of Christ, and the Holy Spirit did a marvelous work in us. Isn't that beautiful and glorious? That's what we need to seek God for, church. That's what we need to be seeking God for. Do that in your own private prayer times as you pray for this church. The Bible has a word for it. It's called revival. You see, we don't like to think, we like to think of revival as a big shouting and carrying on time, and that's a part of it. But let me tell you, real revival begins with broken hearts. Where people realize, and the word itself, revival, carries the connotation with it that we've drifted from something. And we've got to come back to it. Every great revival in history has not been when somebody discovered some new doctrine. As a close, I want this to sink in. Every great revival in history has not come because somebody discovered some new doctrine that, poof, brought about revival. It has come when somebody has returned to a truth that has been neglected from this Word. And the cross has been the most neglected aspect of the Word of God over the last 20 years. I believe it was Brother DeWhite, he had called me the other day and was so gracious and encouraging. And he told me, and I'll never forget what he said, DeWhite Kofelt. He said, Pastor, he said, keep preaching what you're preaching. Because he said there has been so little of it preached in the church over the last 10 years, the things that the basics that people should understand, they don't have a clue of. And what you're preaching is all new to them again. And boy, that struck me. And I thought, that's it, Lord. And I told the staff this week, and I don't want to be mean to nobody, but we're staying at the cross in this church, as long as I'm your pastor anyway. We're not going to leave it. And if the Lord will help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to properly expound it to you, you're not going to want to leave it either. Because you're going to understand there's where it all began and it ends for me as a believer. It's that cross. And if I understand how to order my life and how to properly live for God, the Holy Spirit's going to do wonderful things in my life, and He'll do wonderful things in this church as we come into a unity of faith and as a corporate body putting our faith in the cross of Christ. Then the Holy Spirit will begin to function and dwell in this corporate body just as He does in us as individuals, and He will do the same work corporately that He does individually. That's called being a church. That's called being a New Testament church. And that's what we're shooting for. And really, we don't have to shoot for it through human effort, as we've talked about tonight. We just got to believe right. We've got to choose the right junction. And then He's going to give us an unction. And then He'll give us the power to function. Praise God. So we didn't even get through verse 9. We'll finish it next week. I promise you, one way or another, no matter, I felt the leading of the Lord on this before we pray tonight. No matter where we are come the end of January, I want to go on to the book of Galatians. And we're going to probably significantly cover the rest of chapter 8. But there are some things in Galatians that I know the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart that need to be brought out. After then, we're going to go on and study the book of Revelation. We'll probably be in Revelation for an entire year. We'll probably be in the book of Revelation for an entire year. I've got all kind of beautiful artist renderings that I'm going to be using. We've got a new computer coming just for that fact. Because the one we've got, all it'll hold is my stick figures. But God, I believe these Wednesday nights, I know God is using them mightily. But the Lord told me first as pastor, He said, anchor that body in the message of the cross. And I'm feeling in my heart a peace that that's pretty well accomplished now. That's pretty well accomplished. That everybody who's going to follow the cross is still with us. You know, and I'm not saying that to demean anybody. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some people don't like this message. And if God calls them on somewhere else, we'll love them. But this is what God, I know, has for this body. For this body. Can't speak for all churches. But all churches should want to anchor in the cross. But I know for us, that's where we're going to be. And the Holy Spirit is doing some wonderful things right now. He's pulling us into that commonality of faith, into a unity of faith, to where we're all believers. Paul said, I would that you all speak the same thing. And this is exactly what he was talking about, was everybody understanding the cross of Christ. In all of his writings, the cross is at the heart of them all. Well, the cross is at the heart of this whole book from Genesis to Revelation. So let's allow our lives and let's allow this church to be hidden in Christ. I got to share this with you. For years, I used to wonder when people would say, the Lord is coming back for a church without spot or blemish. And immediately I would think, I don't know if that's true or not, because I feel like a big blemish. But you know how you can make a statement like that? Because if the church as a whole is taught to put its faith in the cross, it is the blood of Jesus that makes her white like a bride adorned for her husband, not our individual performances. Praise God. Would you bow your heads? Father, how we thank you tonight for what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you continue the work that you've started. Continue to bring us into a unity of faith, Lord. And continue to make us the church you want us to be, Holy Spirit. Father, let us not compare ourselves to a church down the road and what they're doing, for you may have a different call on them. But Lord, you turn this church, by the power of your Spirit, into what you want it to be. And Lord, I pray that you'll do a work in us individually and corporately to teach us to trust more in the power and the function of your mighty Holy Spirit to achieve what needs to be accomplished in our lives as individuals and in this church as a corporate body of believers. We trust in you, Jesus, and your finished work on the cross. And we lean solely and exclusively to the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that which we can never do, left to our own devices. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the deep move of the Holy Ghost that's going on. Lord, give us eyes to see it. Give us ears to hear it. Give us hearts to perceive it, Lord. For this is a deep move of the Spirit you're doing here, and it may not be readily recognizable to the unspiritual eye. But, oh Lord, to those of us who understand that we must keep our faith in the cross, I believe you're revealing it to all of us, the mighty and deep work your Spirit is accomplishing in this church. And we give you praise, and we give you honor, and we give you glory for it. Oh Lord, go deep in us right now. Go deep in us right now, Holy Ghost. Anchor every heart's faith in the cross of Christ. Make us spiritually minded as we exclusively place our faith in the finished work of the cross, which will allow the mighty Holy Ghost to indwell us and to function in our lives in a way that will be pleasing to you. Teach us, Father. Teach us, Father. Oh, God, teach us not to deviate from it. Sensitize us, O Lord, that whenever there is the slightest deviation from it, we'll immediately discern. And we'll be able to say, no, that pulls me away from the cross. I can't go that way. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how pretty it's written, nor how beautifully it's spoken or sung, if it doesn't lead us to a faith in the cross of Christ, it will not be pleasing to you. Bring us into that kind of commonality of faith. Bring us into that kind of unity of faith, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can stand your feet now. And Dave, I know you had to slip in a little bit late, but I just want you to know we had prayer for you, brother. And we're going to continue to hold you up in prayer. I know you got to go for some tests. Is that on Monday or Monday? Okay. Well, please be in prayer for this Sunday morning service, that the Holy Spirit will be here with us again just like He was tonight. And you know, sometimes as a pastor, I mean, you want things to go well. But I got to share with you my heart. I really believe that what's going on Wednesday nights is such a deep move of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that you feel the same way. Because He's doing just what we talked about tonight, bringing us into a unity of faith. We understand how to properly live for God. How to properly live for God. And we'll live in victory. We'll live in peace. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, I feel victory in my soul tonight. Hallelujah. Please be with us on Sunday morning. I'm trying to think if there's any announcements I need to make right now. Don't think we have anything real major coming up right away. But be with us on Sunday morning. Be praying for the service. Let's come expecting God through the power of His Spirit to move in a mighty way upon us. God bless you. You're dismissed.